I'm going to read from Acts chapter 2, 1 to 21. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene. Visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked each other, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved."
So this is the men's story. We've been looking at the kind of Easter story and the post-Easter story. Those resurrection appearances. Jesus was alive. Christ had risen. Can you take in the awesomeness of that? I'm speaking to myself. Can I take that in? Jesus, who was dead, lived. And many, many people saw him. And he gave wonderful proofs, evidences that it was true. They could see that it was true. And then he told them to wait, because he wanted them to spread this good news, not just to keep it to themselves, but to spread it Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. How could they do that? They certainly couldn't do it on their own. They were timid, they were frightened, they were weak. But he says, wait until you receive the gift that my Father has promised. And so they waited, not really sure what they were waiting for. He had told them, but it was words, just words, until they sat in that room on that day, and the Spirit moved, awesomely moved. They were completely changed, transformed, and that enabled them to do what they were called to do. But this was a fulfillment of a promise, and when Jesus makes a promise, he always keeps it. So if you're reading the Bible and you see lots of promises, and there are many, 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 you can be sure that God is faithful. He's not like us. We promise lots of things, maybe keep a few, often forget. But God doesn't forget. When he makes a promise, he means it, and he will fulfill it. And he said, wait. They waited, and the Spirit came. And look at the different ways it's described. The writer is describing, Luke is describing what it seemed to be. How can you describe the move of the Spirit in words? It is all too much. And so we use that word, little word, like. It was like. It's a very popular expression among young people today. It's like, and well, like, I'm like. So you see, they did it 2,000 years ago, looked at it all the time, and said, well, it was like, don't say like. No, but what else can I say? It was like a mighty wind. It was like tongues of fire. It was... And that's all you can do, because it was like a mighty wind. The sound of the wind came, filled that room. I said, it came from heaven. What does that mean? It was something of God, but it was like a mighty wind. Back in John chapter 3, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, do you remember that? At nighttime, Nicodemus, very clever, very. And Jesus said, you've got to be born again. What? I don't get this. What's this born again thing? He says, well, born of the Spirit. What does that mean? And Jesus said, someone who's born of the Spirit is born of God, born from above. But the Spirit is like the wind. You can hear the sound, but you don't know where it's coming from and you don't know where it's going to. I don't know. And the Spirit is like that, unpredictable. You cannot control God. God will do what he wants to do. And that's what Jesus was saying. But when this Spirit sweeps into your life, it will be like being born again. He will sweep away the old and he will sweep in the new. Wow. He's like a mighty wind. And if we think back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. That term, Spirit of God, could also be translated mighty wind. The Spirit is preparing, controlling for God's creative work that was going to be done. The Spirit was there right back in the beginning, chapter 1 in Genesis. And then if we think about Ezekiel, we sang, these are the days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming as flesh. But if we remember back to Ezekiel chapter 37, I'm going to read some words from it, but Ezekiel was in exile. Do you remember the people of Israel were taken away? Solomon's temple was destroyed, and they were taken off to Babylon, a long way away. That's where Ezekiel finds himself. The nation, to all intents and purposes, is dead. This once great nation, the splendor of the world, was defeated and devastated. It was dead. And then God speaks to Elijah, or to Ezekiel, and he says this, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them and around them, and behold, there were very many bones in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. They were very dead, in other words. And God said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? What would you have said? How can they live? Well, Ezekiel didn't quite know the answer either, so he said, Lord, you know. And that was a good answer. And God said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Can these bones live? Anything can be done when it's done by God. He would breathe his Spirit into them and they would live again. It was not a hopeless case. So when Jesus said to Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. It was a picture from an old. Or the picture, the metaphor of the wind. It is all about bringing new life. That's what it was. So when the room was filled with wind and they heard it, it was a picture of life. God breathing life into creation. God breathing life into dead bones. God breathing life into his church. And God still breathes life into us today by his Spirit. A mighty wind. The second picture was one of fire. So it was like tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on the disciples. And that takes us back to John the Baptist, who was baptizing people like we'll do next Sunday. And he says, I baptize you with water, but the one to come will baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit. This was going to be something different, something new. And what did fire speak of? Well, to John, the fire spoke of judgment. It was judgment against our sin. We would be burnt up. But because Jesus went through the baptism of death on our behalf, we don't have to go through that. And yet the Holy Spirit comes to make us holy, to burn up all the sin in our lives, for the wind to blow it away, to make us holy and acceptable in his sight, because he's a holy God, and he wants a holy people. And we are not holy. But when his Spirit comes, he makes us so. So there was the fire that talked about judgment. And then there were the tongues. And the disciples were able to speak in other languages. If you think back to Genesis chapter 11, there's a great story about people building a tower known as the Tower of Babel. That was in Babylon. And the whole purpose of that tower, these people said, was let's build a tower that will reach into heaven so that we can be like God. How would they ever do that? Well, I don't know, but that was their thing. And they built a tower, a ziggurat, something built upon built. And there's all sorts of speculation about how high that was. But their ambition was to reach God, to be like God. It was exactly the same ambition that Adam and Eve had when Satan said, if you eat the fruit of that tree, you can be like God. And they thought, that's a great idea. But it didn't turn out too good. And it was exactly the same for these people in Genesis 11. It didn't work out too well because God came down to see what they were doing and said, look at these people. They got these plans. They want to be like me. And they all speak the same language. So let's confuse them. And he gave them different languages. And they couldn't understand each other. Like a younger and older generation. What are you talking about? But even more so. Sorry, I'm picking on you a lot, Lauren, today. You shouldn't have stayed. But even more so, he confused our languages. And that's kind of where we get our term babble. You know, what are you babbling about? They couldn't understand each other. The project failed, as it was always going to do. But on this day of Pentecost, it was a reversal of Babel. Instead of confusing the people, instead of separating the people, suddenly these disciples could speak in other languages. And this time of Pentecost, I used to think Pentecost was related to the Holy Spirit. Pentecost was a festival. It was a holiday for the Jews long before the Spirit came. It was a special time. They would come to Jerusalem and celebrate. They loved to celebrate. I think it's a really great idea. It was called Pentecost because it happened 50 days after Passover. 50. So Pentecost was the festival, but the Spirit came at Pentecost. But here the disciples could speak in all sorts of different languages, but there were people from all over the known world, Jews, who spoke other languages, had come to Jerusalem. Suddenly they could hear these disciples speak in their language. If I could speak German or Italian or French or whatever, they could hear their own language. This is not like maybe what Paul talks about later on when he talks about the Spirit groaning with intercessions or speaking in a heavenly language. This was different. This was a recognizable language that these people could hear. It was a reversal of Babel. It was God reaching out to the ends of the earth to tell the good news. And I think it's interesting that when this was written, when this was spoken, you and I were the ends of the earth. When Jesus said to disciples, go to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria to the ends of the earth, that was you and me. We weren't part of the chosen people. We were the people at the ends of the earth. And we've heard the good news. I think it's a lovely thought, isn't it? But people could hear these things in their own language. God, by his Spirit, had come down to indwell people. And it was the first token of what the church was going to do. Reaching out was this amazing news. And Jesus said that when the Spirit came, people would have the power to witness. And here it is in action. We thought last week about witnessing, because that was the purpose of the Spirit, to give us the power to witness. And we thought, Pete, about you and your witnessing to your two contacts. And then Jim was talking about later on, he was doing the sums. Now, if you could witness to two people every day, that's 14 people every week. And if we all do it, whatever number of, just think how many people we'd tell the good news to. And it seems so easy. And it's the Spirit that enables us to do that, to take those small steps of witnessing, stepping out in faith, even though we're scared. But God, by his Spirit, empowers us to do that. And so the people asked, what does this mean? What is happening here? And Peter answers in verse 14, he says, let me explain this to you. And the people have said, these people sound like they're drunk. So Peter started his sermon off with a joke. Some people like to start their sermons off with a joke. And Peter did. He says, hey guys, we're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. The pubs are shut. No, what you're actually seeing here is, and he quoted from the Old Testament, from the book of Joel. In the last days, your young men, your old men, your women, your children, they will see dreams and visions and they will do things that has never happened before in the last days. And just on that little phrase, the last days, because sometimes we think we'll see the things that are happening in the world today and the world is in a mess. There's no doubt about that. And someone might say, are these the last days? Are we living in the last days? And the answer is yes, we are. But the last days began at Pentecost when God poured out his Spirit. Because Joel said, in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit. So what it's saying is there's nothing else left to happen. There are no more events to happen. The next event that will happen of any significance is when Jesus returns. Judgment. New creation. That's the only thing left to happen. In the meantime, we wait in these last days, moved and empowered by his Spirit. So he looked at the Old Testament, and the Old Testament constantly looks forward. And I just want to direct you to a few things that the Bible says about the newness that has happened. Because this was a new age. This was, we talk about the birthday of the church. Something new was happening. It was a new age to come. Jeremiah spoke of a new covenant. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. I will put my law in their minds and I will write it on their hearts and I will be their God and they will be my people. And this is nothing less than the Holy Spirit. A new covenant that is within, not without, but something new. God. And then Ezekiel, that we thought about a little while ago, in verse 36, in chapter 36, he talks about a new experience that will come on all believers. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. God had a plan to do something new by his Spirit. And just like Joel, this was the Spirit being poured out in a way that had never happened before. And then Paul in the New Testament talks about a new relationship. We're adopted into God's family by his Spirit. This is something new, something awesome, a new intimacy. So if we're a Christian in here today, God's Spirit is within you. In exactly the same fashion as he was with those disciples. His Spirit is within you. Jesus said to the disciples, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. What does that mean? When the Spirit comes upon you. Well, here's one look at it, and it's by a man called Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was one of the greatest, maybe the greatest preacher of the 20th century. I'm sure you've maybe heard him, read some of his stuff, just loads and loads and loads of stuff. But he uses an illustration in one of his books, a book called Joy Unspeakable. And he says it's a bit like a father and a child walking down the street holding hands. They've got this beautiful relationship that is real, a father and a child. And they're moving their way down the street. They're very content. They're very happy. The relationship's good. They feel no need to express it or to say anything about it or to sing about it. Or it is just a pleasant, wonderful experience. When all of a sudden the father... You ever felt like this, Mark? When the father picks up the child and goes, oh, I love you, and squeezes them tight, 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 and smothers them in kisses and says, I love you, I love you, I love you. Oh, I'm so glad you're my child. You ever feel like that? But you do. And then he goes on to say, the child is simply stunned. He doesn't know whether to cry or shout or fall down or run. He is so happy. The fuses of love, isn't that a beautiful expression? The fuses of love are so overloaded, they're almost blown out. The subconscious doubts that he wasn't thinking about at the time, but that pop up every now and again, are gone. And in their place is utter and indestructible assurance, so that you know, that you know, that you know that God is real, and that Jesus lives, and that you are loved, and that to be saved is the greatest thing in the whole world. And as you walk on down the street, you can scarcely contain yourself. And you want to cry out, "My Father loves me. My Father loves me. Oh, what a great Father I have. What a Father. What a Father." And Martin Lloyd-Jones says, that's what it's like when the Spirit comes upon you. That sudden realization. That God is your Father and that He loves you. And that He holds you. And that He'll never let you go. That He loves you beyond expression. And you recognize that and you say, "What a Father I have." That's what Martin Lloyd-Jones, how he describes one of the expressions of when the Spirit comes upon you and opens your eyes and opens your heart to a new reality for that moment. So this is what it means to have the Spirit, to have access to God. And this is the final little thing I want to say, just about this access that we have to God. When Jesus died on the cross, remember what happened? The curtain that was in the temple tore in two from top to bottom. Previously, the only person who could go behind that curtain was the high priest, and only on one day every year. But it was as though God was saying, "I have opened up a new and living way into my presence." And we have this awesome access to God. In the past, if you wanted to hear God's voice, you did it through a prophet. "The Lord says this." Or if you were aware of your sinful state and you wanted forgiveness of your sin, a priest had to offer a sacrifice on your behalf. But now, everything had changed. Access was granted into God's presence. As Peter says, we are all priests, we are all kings. We all have this privilege to come into God's presence. Everyone, young, old, men, women, this wonderful privilege to have access to God that only some people used to have. Now everyone who believes has it. Isn't that amazing? What only one or two had, now everyone who is His church has this access into God's presence. Paul says in Ephesians 2, through Him, through Jesus, we all have access to the Father by one Spirit. What I want to say, to finish, is just to say, realize what a privilege that is, what access we have, and to use it. Don't ignore it. He says, "Come, speak to me, know my blessing, ask, pray, read His word in a new and wonderful way. Take steps of faith. Take risks. Because God is with you. Because He loves you. Because He's your Father." Isn't that immense?